Good morning, everyone. I hope that you are having a good weekend. This has been a beautiful, beautiful weekend. I loved watching the sun kind of go down on the leaves yesterday afternoon. It was a cool breeze, but it was not a cold breeze, and it was a beautiful, beautiful day. We are in the middle of a sermon series we fired up last Sunday called Good to Great. And the theory of this is that life is good for most of us. I know that life is bad for a few people, but for most of us, life is good. But God has something bigger for us. God has something better for us. And that is a life that is great. In fact, the way we kind of describe it is, good is what we call good enough. My room is clean enough to get Dad to say it's okay. My bills are paid enough. My lawn isn't the worst lawn in the yard, in the neighborhood, so therefore it's good enough. And we talk about how we can camp out on good, and in many ways, the barrier to great is good. But good, great, is not simply working hard and doing more. It is a life consistently aligned with God. Great is a life consistently aligned with God. I mentioned this last week. I stole this directly from a book called Good to Great by Jim Collins. And if you're kind of like a business or marketing guru, you want to read that book. But what this is built on is not merely business principles, but the text from John, where Jesus says the most unbelievable thing in the history of the world. Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father." Jesus says that we have the capacity to do even greater things than he. Do you believe that? Do you believe you have the capacity to do even greater things than Jesus? That kind of blows me away. But that life is available to you. Would you pray with me, please? Gracious God, we are grateful for this beautiful morning, for this location, and for this church. Now open our hearts and minds, O God, that we might have distractions removed and clarity to focus on you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, really quick, I want you to turn to your neighbor and tell them the most awkward thing you've ever done. Right now. This is a time killer. Honey, are we going to go with this, or do you want me to grab the mic?
And so he orders up a root beer, and before
We even ordered off the menu for our food. He had already pounded back 2 root beers. And so when the root beer comes, he has one goal, and that's to get it drunk as fast as he can, to do another, and then to do another. And then we ordered our food, and he had another. And then, of course, when you order the chicken tenders or the buffalo sauce, how many root beers do you need? 2 more? By my count, it was 6. 6 root beers that this 12-year-old had drank and emptied in just a matter of 30 minutes. After we'd eaten, after we had drank, it was at that moment that the bill came. And the waiter forgot to mention there are no free refills. And at $3.99 a glass, our bill went from this, a manageable night out, to this. It was in that moment that a 12-year-old boy learned how to be grateful for free refills. It was in that moment that he learned to truly appreciate the beauty of someone bringing you more and more of something at one price. In fact, he learned what all of us kind of know. You really don't appreciate something until it's taken away from you, right? You really don't appreciate something until you lose it. Most of us are glad that we have a job, but there's nothing that makes you grateful for your job like 18 months of being unemployed in between those two, correct? Most of us are glad to have our family, but after the death of a loved one, when you gather together for that Thanksgiving meal, even though you grieve the one that is gone, you are grateful for those that are there, correct? It's only after we lose something that we begin to truly appreciate what we have. That the gratefulness for what we have becomes so clear and becomes so stark. All of us are glad for the friends that we have. But when your friend gets transferred to Orlando, let's just not pretend like Facebook is the same as sitting down for a cup of coffee, is it? We really only become grateful. Far too often, we only really become grateful for what we have when we appreciate the things that we have. I don't know about you, but I grew up in the 80s as a child of a hair band. A big, not that my parents were in a hair band, but I was a child of hair bands. I love hair bands. There were no hair bands in the Mitchell genetics, trust me. I loved Cinderella. Not the Disney story, but the rock band Cinderella. Anybody remember Cinderella? They were playing at like county fairs through the 90s. That's how far they had crashed. They had a great song that's not in the Bible, but it should be. You don't know what you got till it's gone. You don't know what you got until it's gone. And that is the truth of moving from good to great. From glad to grateful, from I'm content to I am dripping with gratitude, is the realization of the worth of the things that you have. And so I think I just want to put this in front of you today, almost as someone's to contradict everything I've said. Do you want to learn gratefulness by what you've lost? Or do you want to learn gratefulness for recognizing what you already have? Do you want to learn gratefulness through the grief of what is no longer there in the prayer that something will come along and replace that? Or do you want to learn the greatness that is a grateful life filled with gratitude by having assessment and thanksgiving for what you already have? God is going to teach you to be grateful one way or another. We're going to learn. We're going to have the opportunity to be grateful one way or another. Which one do you think you would rather have? Which one do you want for your family? Which one do you want for your children? Every time we tell our kids, learn from my mistakes, that is our way of saying, I want you to be grateful by recognizing what you already have, not merely recognizing what you used to have and now you've got it good again. Which do you want? Which does God desire for you right now. Well, if you would like to begin that journey of a life consistently aligned with God, where greatness is available to us by recognizing what we already have and being grateful for it, I want to give you a pathway this morning. What I want to offer you is a map. A few tangible steps that all of us can take that God is desperate to lead us through, where we can discover a life where we are grateful for what we have right here, right now. To go from good to great, we have to turn to God's Word. And so if you have a Bible with you or a Bible on your phone, I want you to turn to the book of Colossians. It's buried right in the middle of the New Testament. It's a book that doesn't get lifted up as much, like the Gospels or like, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But it is a text that is dripping with truth, that gives us a snapshot of what a grateful life can look like if you put it into action. We're going to read the whole text together and then walk through a few verses. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. When we look at verse 15, we see this simple pathway that is laid out of two things that you might not recognize. It says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Easier said than done, correct? You're members of one body, you're called to peace, so be thankful for this. You see, this is the working definition of peace that I have kind of trusted in for the last couple of years. Peace is trusting God in being free from needing to have the last word. Peace is when we trust God and that we are relieved from the responsibility of needing to have the last word. Think about concentric circles of conflict in our world. In the end, don't they all boil down to my need to show you that I'm right and you're wrong? Think about the fights that you have in your marriage. It is always about the scorecard, isn't it? Always about who's right and who's wrong and how my word needs to be the last word. And you have that in your marriage. You have that in your homes. Think about communities. So much of the conflict in communities are about who is right and who is wrong and who gets the last word. I made the mistake of watching Channel 9 Morning News this week. I never want to vote again. I mean, like, if I ever have to watch a 37 straight attack ads about how Hitler's running for Congress, I'm going to go crazy. But it's all about who's going to get the last word, who's right and who's wrong. And it is this avalanche of correction and conflict where there is no peace. And then you just expand it to the conflicts in the world, and it all kind of boils down to needing to have the right answer, needing to have the last word. I want to show you that I'm right. But look at what Paul does here. He says we need to live with peace because we are members of one body. That's the church. You see, if we are not people of peace, if we are insistent on the last word, we cannot live in community. Isn't that really the mark of a gracious community? Is that you just learn to let things go. And you realize you don't have to have the last word on everything. Because in the end, the last word rests with God. And isn't God's word more important than your word? Well, most of the time we would say that. But we cannot have community without peace. And we cannot have peace if we do not have Christ in our hearts. And Paul says if we mix all of those things together, he says, we will be thankful. We will be thankful. Gratitude is the landing spot. Grateful hearts is the landing spot of people that can sometimes just let things go and live in peace. If you look at verse 16, Paul says, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, through psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your heart. The purest pathway to gratitude, the easiest way to have access to a grateful heart, is worship. Worship is the simplest way, the thing that is most accessible to all of us, where we are able to have that great spirit of gratitude that God calls us to. That's what I love about Sunday morning. It is like a divine reminder that God is God and I am not. And God is God and all that I have that is good came from Him. And so when we come together on Sunday morning to sing psalms and hymns and songs of the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude, it's not merely, it's not about the show. It's not about the crowd. It's not about the music. It's not about the preaching. All those things are only as useful as you are willing to say, God, you are God, and I'm grateful for what you have given me. God, thank you for what you have given me. You know, sometimes in our overworked and overaccomplished suburban life, we become pretty convinced of our greatness, don't we? We're like, God, let me show you my resume, and thanks for that one thing you helped me with that one time ago. Worship is the reminder of the hierarchy of the relationship, where we are reminded that all that we have comes from God. You see, worship is the purest form of gratefulness. It acknowledges the true nature of our relationship with Christ. That Christ is in the center. And that He is our Lord and He is our leader. And all that we have comes from Him. Right before my junior year in high school, our family got a new car. We got a 1992 Chevy Lumina. And if you're old enough to remember Chevy Luminas, that was like a big deal back in the early 90s, for those of you that sing Cinderella with their windows that were looking down. It had a 3.1 fuel injector engine, and that thing could hum, and it had 115 on the odometer, and I'm not going to comment about how I know it'll do that. That car was awesome. And on Fridays, my dad would let me drive that car to school. And I don't know about the parking lot of your high school, but there was a parking lot that was literally designated by the fake social structure of high school, you know what that's like, where the cool cars would park. And so on Friday, I would pull up and park that Chevy Lumina right there, and all the windows of the high school overlooked where those cars were. And I made a point of parking that car and walking as slowly as I could to the door in order to let everybody see who that was. And for like 9 seconds a week, I shot up the cool ladder of high school when people saw me driving that car. But one day I got asked how we got that car. And I had to come clean. I had to tell the truth. Well, you know, that's my dad's car. It's not mine. I drive that 1982 Chevy Citation that I got from my grandma. Not the same as the Chevy Lumina. But it's my dad's car. He lets me drive it. But then I had to tell the rest of the story. I said, you know what? My dad inherited that car from an elderly man in the church that had no children and no family. And he put 7,000 miles on the car. And for the last 3 years of that man's life, my dad was basically his primary caregiver and power of attorney. And my dad was surprised as could be that the day that Earl died, he read his will. And he inherited that car. And so there I was, proud of my automobile. And I had to tell the truth that nothing I had that made me stand out came from me. It was a gift. It's a gift. gift I didn't earn. It was a gift I didn't deserve. But it was a gift no matter what. And when we worship God, we get to tell the truth about our lives. And when we tell the truth about our lives, gratitude is the obvious endpoint. Because you didn't end up where you're at by yourself. All of the intellect and hard work that you have came from God. Let's just be honest, so many of the opportunities that you have is because you knew a buddy that opened the door and put your resume at the top and put in a good word. None of us got to where we are by ourselves. And even if you think you did or somebody else did it for you, God is the one that works behind the scenes in ways seen and unseen to put us where we are. And when we worship on Sunday mornings, and when we reach that place of gratitude in our lives, it is because we have come before God and said, God, all that I have comes from you. And I will worship you. And I will worship you in the Spirit because I want to be reminded that all I have comes from you. And what a gratefulness that can generate in my life. When you get down to the 17th verse, Paul drives it home. And he says, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I can't stand that phrase. Do it all in the name of Jesus. Well, I'll do some. And I'll definitely do some when somebody's watching. And I'll do some and make it sound like I did a lot. But do all that you do, whether what you're saying, your act, your thoughts, do it all in the name and the Spirit of Jesus. You see, to do some things in the name of Jesus is good. It's good. But it's not great. And I believe that God deserves better. I believe that God deserves better. And so what I want to invite you into is a spirit of gratefulness. Because when we are grateful, it starts the process of eradicating that deep-seated selfishness that is inside of all of us. When we are grateful, it begins that process of eradicating that deep-seated selfishness inside of us. The reason we only do some things aligned with God, the reason that we settle for good, is because at the end of the day, I'm really selfish. I like what I like when I like it. And I'll help you when it's convenient for me. I don't know about you, but that's kind of my go-to mode. My friend David is about 10, 12 years older than me. I met him when I lived in Houston, serving the church down there. The only way I know how to say this was that David's reputation preceded him. We went to the same college, never overlapped at the same time, and even on the campus 12 years later, the stories of the parties that he threw were still told of examples about how to end up on the non-deans list. If you wanted to get in trouble, listen to this party that David threw. Well, one day I was sitting in his living room, and he was telling me about one of the wild weekends that he had. And I just got to be honest, I didn't have anything to top him, which is really rare for me, because I always like to one-up somebody. I had nothing to top him. And so I said, oh, man, I bet you were like me on that Monday. Skip class, sleep through your 8 o'clock class. That's what I love to do. I had a master's degree from skipping class. And it was as stern and serious as I'd seen David be all summer. He looked at me and said, you know, Jeff, I did some dumb things in college, but I never skipped one class in 4 years of college and 4 years of grad school. Why? Let alone that your head hurt. Why? He said, well, you know, my dad drove a milk truck for 40 years. And when I wanted to go to college, we had no money to afford it. I So my dad literally got a second full-time job and worked from 6 to 4 and then 5 to 2 in order to put me through college. Then when that alarm rang at 7:30, in my head hurt, or I didn't want to go sit through a boring lecture. All I could think of was my dad, with his tired bones, got up to go deliver the milk so that I could get an opportunity he never had. It was in that moment I saw what it meant to be grateful, to have a gift given to you at so great a price that we did not deserve. As people of Christian faith, that is what we believe. We believe that there is a gift that has been given to us at a greater price than we could ever imagine. And that through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have life now, we have forgiveness, and we have a life that never, ever ends. And because of that, we share Jesus. And because of that, we welcome everyone. And because of that, we believe that God deserves better. But because of that, we also need to be grateful. Because God is the instigator of all of this. And He is the one who has given so very, very much. This week, you will have a chance to choose. Will you be glad for what you have, or will you be grateful for what you have? I don't want you to be singing Cinderella this week. You don't know what you got until it's gone. I want you to sing what we sing at the end of our worship set every week. Praise God, from whom all, not some, not a few, not random, praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Would you pray with me, please? We are grateful, God, for all that you have given, all that you have done. And we even thank you now in advance for what you will do. Lord, we know that far too often we only appreciate how good we have it after it has been taken away. Oh Lord, we pray that that sense of gratefulness and gratitude would permeate every pore of our soul, and that other people would be able to recognize that we recognize the gift of Christ. It's in His name we pray.